Good morning. Several things have passed through my mind, some of which I can discuss. We graduated yesterday at Dallas Seminary, and it's really the culmination for young men and women. We graduated 463, massive. We had to endure each one. And we learned with the graduating class this year that the seminary has passed the 20,000 mark in graduates of our school. Obviously, some are with the Lord, but the majority are still walking. So it's a great moment. I should say this too. We covet your prayers. Carolyn and I leave on Thursday to lead a tour for the seminary to Ireland and Scotland. And we'll return the end of May. We covet your prayers for that, that it would be a happy and successful time. Now, something was said, Jim said it. He said, in essence, that we all need community, that we all need not a large mass of people, but a small class in which we can be ourselves in every sense of that word. So I think his plea was the basic need of we all have just to be together. We're social creatures. When I watched the graduates, I said to myself, self, wonder what the story will be 40 years for them now when they look back on their ministries. So we pray for them and the transition that they will all make. And I know that when I graduated, I stayed in school because I didn't know what I was doing. And retrospectively, the Lord was just leaving me in school. But it's an uncertain time for these young men and women. People are important. And that brings us to our text today. The text is found in chapter 4 of Colossians, and it takes up a huge grocery list. What you of people. There are two passages in the Holy Scriptures in which the same apostle lists people that are part of his ministry. That is found in Colossians 4, and it's found in Romans 16. Romans 16 is larger than this passage. In Romans, if we're right, on Romans 16, Paul is writing from Corinth at the end of the third missionary journey. He is writing to the Romans to tell them that he is coming on his way to Spain, the end of the world. So he's writing to Romans that he knows, and it's really a pretty passage. There are 26 people named in it. Our passage has 8 to 10. We know some of them. So the purpose is to argue this, that we need people. The ministry is about caring for people. And Paul, when you look at his life, he knew a lot of people that strengthened him, helped him. When you look at our passage, five of them are Gentiles that Paul met somewhere on the dusty roads of life, and they become part of his team, one from Thessalonica, one from Philippi, Dr. Luke. One is a slave And that's a tricky one, Onesimos. Demas is here, but he isn't to the point of time of saying of him that Demas has forsaken me. In the first imprisonment, Demas held strong. In the second, I think it was too much for him. And it says, Demas has forsaken me and has gone to Thessalonica, which is probably his home. Now, so here we go. Here's the list. Three of them are Jews. Two, you know. One is a diasporatic Jew living in Thessalonica, where there seemingly was a good community of Christians. Two are Jerusalemites, John Mark being one of them. Two of the people in the list wrote parts of our canon, our scriptures. Mark, obviously, John Mark contributed his understanding of Christ to us, Mark's gospel, which is deeply dependent upon Peter and his insights. The other is Luke. And when you take the book of Acts and you take his gospel account of Jesus, Luke becomes the most voluminous writer of the New Testament. He exceeds, not in number, but in length in his two works of the other writers of Holy Scripture. So it's sort of fun. So I just want to rehearse who these people are. Here we go. Verse 7, chapter 4. Tychicus, who is that guy? Well, apparently he is operating in a house church. Remember, early Christians did not have the benefit of legality. So therefore, they met in homes. Acts says they met in the temple and in homes for the breaking of bread and the teaching of the word. So churches do not come until the third and fourth centuries. It takes time. Tychicus, so Paul is imprisoned. And if we were citing that outline, we would say this. In the year 57 AD, Paul thought that his ministry in the Eastern Mediterranean was over. And because it was over, he wanted to take a love gift to oppressed saints in Jerusalem who had, as Jewish people, given so much for the proclamation of the gospel in the Mediterranean area. I think that's true. He didn't know how long it would take, so he writes the Romans in 57 to tell them, I'm coming. He first goes to Jerusalem with this love gift. Luke goes with him. And after giving the love gift, he is arrested. So the timeline is long. He spends 2 years under house arrest in Caesarea Philippi. Not Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea by the sea. Then he is released. 2 more years, he has a free passage to Rome, but 2 more years, he is in chains in Rome, his first imprisonment. Between the two, first and second, he goes to Spain, we think. And coming back, he evangelized across the island of Crete and left one of his co-workers, Titus, to put things in order. That was really his missionary strategy. So here are his friends. And when you read it, he's a tender man who understands the importance of the lack of autonomy. Tychicus will tell you all my activities. So I'm sending Tychicus from Rome to Colossae. And he will tell you how we're doing. This is how he's described. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Boy, what more can you say? I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul has an enormous concern for the churches, as you would, that would be logical. So Tychicus carries a letter that is to be read in Colossae, but also to be carried beyond that to Laodicea. His name means fortuitous. I don't know. I pondered that one. I don't know what to do with it. He's just a wonderful guy, I guess. So he's, we don't know. We think he came to Christ in Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. He passed through there. And with him, I'm sending Onesimus. And that should ring a bell, Philemon. Philemon apparently was a semi-wealthy man, a Christian man, who also had a church in his house. In Rome, we believe there were over 200 house churches by the end of the first century. Small coteries of people meeting together to pray and sing and break bread. And with him, Onesimus. And who is this guy? Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. His name means useful, but he was far less than that. He took advantage of Philemon, pilfered from the treasury, and ran to Rome, where he thought he'd get lost in a city that was 60% slaves. But while he ran from his master at Colossae, like a lot of us, he found his true master in Rome. And Paul has some contact with him. Then the question becomes, this man is owned by another person. He is not a bond slave, he is a slave. But now he's a saint. But he needs to go and apologize and face down his master and return to the obligations he had before. So this is really pretty. The church, in the early church, it was very eclectic, but there is equality, right? Not equality in station of life external to the church, but in the church was the model of companionship, clinging. So he says, of Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So that tells us that Philemon had him, owned him, and so forth. He is one of you. They will tell you who's they, Tychicus and Onesimus. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Now, this is when it, in a way, gets fun. Paul writes a letter to Philemon, probably carried by Onesimus, because he is returning from his freedom to a new freedom. And he carries the letter. When you read that little book, that little letter, Paul stands out. It's a hoot. He stands out as a massive apologist. He knows where to stick the pin into a person's conscience. What does he do? He says, Onesimus has a great love for the saints. That's nice. He says, Onesimus is my child. He goes from the larger category to the smaller. He says in that letter that if Onesimus has incurred any debt, I will pay it. Okay, then he says something that really gets to the core. Then he says, I could command you to treat Onesimus fairly, but I won't. I will only ask you. And by the way, fifth argument, you owe me your very life. Yeah, this guy knows how to put the knife in the soul and turn it. And then he says, this is the clincher, I just love this. He says, by the way, I'm coming to visit you. And you know what that means. Ante up. So he's a fun guy. And someday we'll meet this dear man who was basically useless, but it became useful. All right, that's our story. Here's the third one. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. Who is Aristarchus? He is a Macedonian from Thessalonica. So on Paul's second journey, he preached there, labored there. Church grew up there. He is a Jewish man, but he is in the diaspora. Remember, Paul's strategy was, when he entered a new field, is go into the synagogue and labor in the synagogue as an adult male visitor. He would be allowed to speak. And so his pattern was to open the scrolls and speak to them about Messiah. And then when he was kicked out, he would then go to the Gentiles, right? The Jew first. We know that he accompanied Paul when he returned to Jerusalem the last time, the famine visit. So Paul was always careful to take people with him to avoid suspicion. It's really remarkable. He endures the famine visit, if you know him. He journeys with Paul on that ship that crashed on the island of Malta and spent 2 years with him in prison in Rome as a friend, which is nice. Other than that, we don't really know him. But I think when you and I get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people we don't know. I always tell my students, three things will surprise you when you get to heaven. Who is there? I can imagine the gossip. Who is not there? But most importantly, that you are there. All right. We're not prepared for the beauty of heaven. We only have snippets of it in the Holy Scriptures. It's a nice place to go, better than all other alternative. Now we come to John Mark. This is Acts 12:12. He is a young man. His mother is Mary. They are wealthy. They live in Jerusalem. I can't prove it, but it strikes me that there is another Mary in the home of Simon the leper with a sister by the name of Martha. Could this be the one that saw the resurrection of Lazarus, her brother, if it's true? And John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Who is Barnabas? He is a wealthy Cyprian who, in the book of Acts, sold his property, Acts 4, and gave it to the church. He is known as the son of encouragement. You need one of them in every church. He could see what even Paul didn't see. So on the first missionary journey, they take John Mark with them. He does okay across Cyprus, but when they hit the swamps of southern Turkey, where malaria is rampant. John Mark cratered. But it's fun. He cratered and went home to his mother. So far, so good. But that's not the end of the story of Mark. It always tells me we can make our mistakes, but they're not terminal. What did Barnabas do, this son of exhortation? He took Barnabas, his cousin, so they're related, and they split from Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas went on the second journey, but Barnabas and John Mark carried the gospel to Egypt. In other words, this man had a real heartbreak and meltdown. But that's not the end of a story. It's not the end of our stories. So far, so good. He cratered, but only temporarily. So that's really beautiful. The cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, so the letters are passing, welcome him. So far, so good. So Paul really was a hub of men around him. Though he was incarcerated, they were not, and he could send them out and to the churches. Here's the next one. And Jesus, how would you like to have that name? Who is called Justice. Jesus was a common first century name. What's it tell us? Justice. It means literally in Latin, the just one. Wouldn't that be a nice name? I don't think they liked to be called Jesus because they didn't compare to him. So they had other names. He is the just one. It can also translate, he is the righteous one. It's really pretty. These are the only men of the circumcision, Aristarchus, Mark, and he'll add one more. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Remember at the end, second imprisonment, he says to Timothy, bring my coat. It's winter's coming. The coat was left in Troas. He apparently he was Spartan. But also bring the manuscripts, the Holy Scriptures. And so there's Tychicus, this slave, Onesimus, Aristarchus, John Mark. Mark is very close to Peter. And we believe John Mark got a lot of his material from Peter and his eyewitness. And there's Jesus, who is called the Just One. Here's another, Epaphras, who is one of you. So he's writing a letter to Colossae, and he's sending it by Tychicus and by Epaphras. They didn't go out as lone dogs. They went out in small group. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. Literally it reads, and is the only one attributed to this title, the bond slave of Jesus, struggling on your behalf in our prayers, that you may stand mature. In other words, that the early church had a lot of tensions. I call them ichasms and spasms. That you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. That is really, really pretty. That's a prayer we could pray for each other. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you. And those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis, these are cities in the Lycus Valley, about 10 miles from Colossae. And so the letters were trafficked among the churches. Now, Luke, so when you look at the list of his friends, there are two Jewish men that resided in Jerusalem. There is one that resides in Thessalonica, five Gentiles, and among Gentiles is Luke. The beloved physician greets you. What do we know about Luke? Well, we know that he is the largest contributor to the New Testament corpus. That is clear, if you count chapters. We know his connection to Paul through the lens of Acts with the word we. It tells us he joined them. He's probably from Philippi. So he accompanies Paul at the end of a second journey. He accompanies Paul on the famine visit to Jerusalem with others. He accompanied Paul through his first imprisonment. We don't know beyond that. It stops. It's just beautiful. He's the only Jew. Oh, pardon me. No, that's wrong. He's the only non-Jewish person who paid a part in our canon. Right? All the others are Jewish people. So, Luke, he's high-crossed, medical doctor. There's Onesimus finally being useful for something. You have the intrigue with Philemon, should I take this guy back or not? But Paul's coming. It's just beautiful. In the church was a complexity of people who in Roman society would have been segregated to substandards, right? But in the church, they're equal, they're one. That's pretty for us. Now, verse 14 at the end. As does Demas. Mm-hmm. Demas. John Mark was a young man, probably feathered by his mother, knowing wealth, but when they hit Turkey, he had come to the end of the rope, but not the end of the story. That's great. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, picks him up, and they go off to the work. And now Demas, what do we know of him? Well, one thing we know, that Paul does not commend him. Every other person in the list is commended. When you read, Demas has forsaken us, Paul is not talking about the time of this writing, the first imprisonment. In the first imprisonment, Demas stood tall. But after, in the second imprisonment, and Paul's death pending, Demas cratered, right? It's better to crater early in life than at the end of your life. And the text says in 2 Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, for he loved the world more than me. I think he was a fine Christian man, but he got into a situation that he could not manage. It was too much. We all have our too much stuff. It's quite a litany. It's just beautiful. Now, the conclusion. It's massive. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. He has never met them. He's met them through Epaphras. And to Nympha and the church in her home. In Jerusalem, the home of Mary and her son John Mark, was a house church. In Philemon, one of the house churches was in Colossae. Lydia, the seller of purple, Philippi, wealthy people. And in Corinth, Gaius. So these just crop up. And then he says, and to Nympha and the church in her house. What's interesting is in this list of people, not the conclusion, there's no mention of ladies. In Paul's letter to the Romans, 11 of the 26 are ladies. It must have been just contextual. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So it's a circular letter, like Ephesians. And see, this is interesting, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. We don't have it. It's long gone. It's like Paul's lost letter to the Corinthians, right? It was not preserved for us. And say to Archippus, who is this man? He is a pastor elder in another church in Colossae. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry and that you have received in the Lord. That is just pretty. Paul knows a lot of people. And his final thoughts, I, Paul, write this greeting. He didn't write the letter. Why did he not? The only clue I can find in Holy Scriptures is the comment about the Galatians. When they say they would have taken out their eyes and given to Paul. So in that maelstrom in southern Turkey on the first journey, I think Paul became disfigured. He couldn't see. But he has what we call amensis. Tertius did Romans for him. And then Paul would just put his signature at the end. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. I don't know what happened to him, but we think something about malaria. Then he says this, remember my chains. All right. He's under house arrest. We know this, that the record indicates that many of the early perpetuators of the gospel story were Roman soldiers. How did they come to Christ? Many of them probably had guard duty, for Paul was under house arrest, but chained. And what would Paul talk about? So it's sort of fun. Then he says, remember my chains. When he stands before Pontius Pilate, but when he stands before the procurator in Caesarea on his way to Rome, he says, I wish that you were all like me, except these chains. So he is incarcerated from 57 to 64. They dealt with him by silencing him, but he wasn't silent. Right? And he ends the letter by saying, grace be to you. Right? And that's what we That's what we preach. So far, so good. So we have made our way through Colossians. It's a beautiful book. It's so Christ-centered. They all are, but I think clinging to Christ is what life is really all about. Now, I'll read a couple of conclusions. Onesimus is a striking figure. I want to meet this guy. His name means useful, but he was a worthless, disobedient slave in the home of a man that was a devout Christian. So slavery, Paul does not attack slavery. Paul attacks slavery in the church. He ran from his master, likely stealing property from him, for Rome to be lost in the masses of slaves in the city. Somehow he met Paul, the prisoner, and he became free indeed. Paul, the enslaved, brought freedom to a man in slavery. Onesimus returned to his master to be a member of the Philemon's church and a trusted servant of God. Isn't that pretty? The gospel changes a derelict slave into a useful servant. And that's our story. Isn't that pretty? The list of Paul's assistants, the team, in the work of the gospel is interesting. They are quite diverse in background, social status, and ethnicity, and experience. Mark seems to be a person of social standing. Onesimus had none as a slave. In fact, what's fun, in the list of people that Paul writes to in Romans, he mentions at the end two people. He mentions Julia and Hermes. Those are slave names. But normally, you were given a number, and that's it. You had no identity. And when you read that text, there are two of them that have no number. They are called Tertius, meaning number three, and number four. So they went through their life being numbers. So far, so good. In American slavery, slaves were not listed by name. That's why it's so hard to do genealogical work. They were listed by number of ownership. Paul tells us to remember his imprisonment. And when I thought about that, I thought, the Christians in the Middle East are caught, as many places of the world. Surely his request for prayer for God's deliverance, whatever that might entail, for the effectiveness of his witness and for the health of the churches that he ministered to through his missionary team. This makes me think of Sudan, Syria, Iran, Iraq, China, Bhutan. If my son is caught with a Bible, son-in-law, with a Bible in Bhutan, he will spend 5 years in prison. But those that he's teaching will lose their life. That's how serious it is and how wonderful it is, right? Out of ashes. Do you hold them up in your prayers? There's a lot of people in the front line. I read the world news section of the Dallas Morning News. I know I should apologize for it. And that often becomes my prayer list as I think of Christians in the various countries marked by hostility and strife. We know nothing of that. Right? The ending of the letter contains a message that we all need, no matter our circumstance in life's journey. We need the light of the favor and mercies of God to shine upon us every day. In what ways today do you think Paul's concluding words, "Grace be to you," are applicable to you, to your loved ones, to our class, our church, and our nation? Right? It's very meaningful. Questions.
Dr. Hannah.
It's coming. Where are we at? Who's on first? Okay.
Now, there's these churches that were started by Paul and the others with him, and they're under persecution today. Are some still there? And also, importantly, as a student, can you relate to the churches that are in Revelations? Are they separate from these or what?
No, they're in Revelation. Laodicea has not done well. Remember that? So all of this writing, they didn't catch it. And what does John say to the church at Laodicea? Where there were hot springs and cold springs ushering up from the earth. It was a retirement center. He says, "You're neither hot nor cold. I will spew you out of my mouth." Ephesus, the great city, he says, has lost its first love. Right? Things grow dim. Right? The only church recommended is Philadelphia. I was born near there. No. The Philadelphia church. But the other six, no. So time, there's a moment of time. And when that moment of time passes, the cloud of the gospel goes someplace else. Right? We believe that by 2050, the church will be predominantly in Asia and South America. That seems to be where God is calling a lot of people, right? So if you wonder why the United States is not listed in end time data, I would say there's a reason. When you walk away from the pain of the gospel, you're in bad shape. So we sing to him, "Lord, keep me cleaving and still believing." It's getting harder. The promise of our receiving, promise joys from you. Then we shall be what we should be. We shall be where we should be. And things that are not now shall be. Isn't that pretty? We're a reckless people who is not a, I would say, if you want to understand Christianity, you need to be schizophrenic. Because we've got our heads in two worlds, and most people don't believe there's a second one. Right? But they have needs, and that's our contact. Yeah.
The missionary journey. Got cold feet, went to mama.
Yeah.
And I can't help but think that mama, being it's Mother's Day, may have been an influence of getting him back on the right track.
Oh, I think so. He's just mama's boy. He needed a mom, right? I am, when I read books on the Afghan war that we were involved in for 7 years, there's a poignant story of a soldier. He's a hippie. And in the midst of battle, he was wounded severely. And they couldn't get him. But his last words, now if these were my last words, I would say, "Lord, I'm coming, please open the gate." His last words was for mom. I think that's great. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, right? Shaping each of us in that world, right? Yeah, Olga.
Yes, I got a paper from one of the broadcaster in North Korea, and it used to be said that they don't know if there are any believers or how many. Well, the gospel, the believers in FEBC, they have a strong signal going into North Korea.
Yeah.
So that they can hear the word, and I was so encouraged for that, to pray for them.
I'll tell you a story that's off the cuff if you talk about North Korea. We were in Hong Kong for a sabbatical. Why would you go to Hong Kong for a sabbatical? I don't know, but we did. And I was into China, taught at some schools. But there was a very wealthy man in that one church, and we became friends, et cetera, et cetera. But he said to me one day, "You can't believe what happened." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I appealed to the U.S. Army, and they loaned me a landing craft. I filled that landing craft with 6 million Korean Bibles. We alerted the underground church that on a certain night at a certain time, that landing craft would land. Where is the Korean Navy?" On that night was a terrific storm, and they were not out. He said, "We landed, we unloaded. Best investment I ever made." So there's a lot going on. Another one is when we were involved in Kuwait, I was in Saudi Arabia, but talking to the missionaries and working on oil compounds. And they said to me, "This is how we reach the American soldiers. They're hunkered down in the desert facing Kuwait." He said, "We would get a truck that had liquid, but we'd fill it with iced tea. And we would go up in the desert, and when we stopped, a whole crowd came out of dirt. And then we would invite them home, where we promised them a bath and food." That's how they carried the gospel. All right. The U.S. Army smuggled into Saudi Arabia the entire Awana program for the churches. There's just fantastic stories, but we will read them in heaven, right? That's okay. Well, so we can all hear.
You know, next Sunday, the leader of the free world, right, President Trump, I don't want to get political or anything like that, but he's rededicating the nation back to God, which is hadn't happened since George Washington days. So either, I mean, it's kind of like the story that you just shared, right, about Mark. You know, we mess up, but we're trying to get back.
Yeah.
And that's my prayer anyway.
So. God has ways. I don't think we understand how God uses us, because we don't understand the deep debt or the deep cloud that descends upon people without Christ. We are walking reflective mirrors of an invisible person. But people only need two things in life. They need to be forgiven. They carry that guilt. And they need to be loved. Those two ingredients rise above any social standard. And they all meet in the Lord Jesus. That's what's pretty, right? We have been forgiven. If you look in the Bible, I decided one day I would read through the Bible to find a verse in which it says Jesus loves us. I did not find one until I got to Revelation chapter 1. Only one. Why? because he always puts love in the past tense in the scriptures. He loved us and gave himself at Calvary. So if you want to know love, look to Calvary, right? That's where it meets for us, right? And someday, Ephesians 3, in the great resurrection, he'll take us and parade us through the before the angels and say to the angels, look what my grace has done, right? They will understand the redemption through us.
Excuse me, I just have to say here that I believe there's hope for the United States. The United States might not be here, but Israel
that's
is
right.
Here.
We're sojourners. We love our country. We have a great debt to our country. That's why we send our sons and daughters for its protection. But every country in the history of history has had a day and gone, except for Israel. All right. The Syrians are gone. The Arameans are gone. The Assyrians are gone. Great world empires. Babylon is gone. Rome is gone. So I would take it that this is not our home. It's a wonderful place. We're looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God, which is exactly what Abraham said. He wound up in Egypt. We wind up in USA. Right? It's great. Right? To whom much is given, much is required. Right? Out of gratitude, not necessity. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. You stand above the circle of the earth, resplendent in glory and power. You are absolutely in control of the chaos that we see about us because we don't understand how you circuitously bring about your own glory. Thank you, our Father, for these men and women and in Romans and Colossians, many, many more, faceless, many without status, like we are in many ways. And yet the grace of the gospel, the light of forgiveness, purchased for us by one alone, the Lord Jesus, who is God. Help us to live our life wisely, doing what we can do, praying for your mercy upon your church and upon the nations. We just love you, our Father. We are not the sharpest people, but where you bring about redemption is not the intellect. It is through the intellect to the affections, the heart. And we have been won over to you by your grace. Thank you, Father, for the week that's before us. Thank you for this special day to honor our mothers. And we pray your blessing upon those dear ladies who will raise the next generation of little boys and girls. May you bless them today and bless us as we walk through this journey. We love you. We give ourselves to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.